Today I will be reading from Psalm 142. Psalm 142. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. And the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion to the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I will give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me.
Good morning. It is indeed good to see all of you out. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, that is going to be our text for this morning before we head to class. Psalm 142. A couple things to take care of before we get into our lesson. The first of those is we got an email this morning that Steve Flowers' grandfather, who's been sick for some time, has passed away this morning. And Kathy has said that they are en route to that area. I believe that's in the Dixon area, if I remember correctly. And they will be dealing with that over the next couple of days, Steve and Kathy and the kids. And so we just want to keep them in our prayers and in our thoughts. And we want to be with them in those kinds of ways and check on them in any way that we can. Second thing to deal with is a guest survey card that has been turned in. And so what happens here, if you're with us, a visitor for the first time, you'll get one of these in the mail. And you will be asked some questions that help us kind of understand how we're doing as a congregation. And so the first question is, what did you notice first? And they put a question mark. I don't know what that means really. So we'll just leave that alone. What did you like the most? They said three services, all in the morning on Sunday, very friendly church. What did you like the least? Lord's Supper only offered at the 11 o'clock service. Were we friendly? Yes, very. Other comments, love the nursery area, able to see the service, rocking chairs in the auditorium, bulletins, lesson outline, all of the things difficult, a little difficult to notice, it said. A member brought one to us. Let me deal with something that's in there. And it says in there, three services in the morning and that the Lord's Supper is offered only at the 11 o'clock service. Happens to be a misunderstanding of this individual who visited with us. I'm going to make sure you understand that we have one assembly on Sunday mornings. We begin at 9, we go to 12. They are not three separates. They are not advertised that way. If you'll notice on the sign, if you'll notice on the website and all of our publications, it is the intent of the shepherds here for you to be here from 9 to 12. And that's what they request of you, and I know many of you obviously are planning on that today, and so we just want to explain that. And the reason why we only offer the Lord's Supper once is because if it is one assembly, there is only one need to offer the Lord's Supper, and we will do that when we come back from our classes in just a moment. Look forward to that as always on the Lord's Day. In Psalm 142, there is this Maskil of David that is written. And it is written during the time period that's really around 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, there is a conflict between Saul, the present king, and David, the future king over Israel. And as we have, some of us have studied the United Kingdom, by the way, somebody asked what that meant. I want to make sure you understand for class purposes of now and later, we talk about the Bible in Israel. There's a period of time that's called the United Kingdom that lasts over the reign of three kings, starting with Saul through Solomon. And then the divided kingdom comes after that. And that begins with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, where the northern and southern tribes are divided. The United Kingdom is not about British history, Clay Perry. It is about when all 12 tribes were together. And so we need to make sure we understand that from a historical perspective. Well, in the middle of Saul's reign, God has already rejected him, and he has already anointed David as the next king, and Saul is not very happy about David. And really that begins about chapter 18. After David has killed Goliath and they come home, it says David returns from striking down the Philistine. Women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, songs of joy, musical instruments. And all the women sang together with one another as they have celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 18, we see that Saul is very angry. And it's displeased him that they had ascribed to David tens of thousands and to him only thousands. And in chapter 22, David flees to the cave of Adullam. And there his brothers and his father heard of that and they went down there to meet him. And that story evolves over time. And in chapter 24, he's in another cave. And here it is the cave of En-Gedi. And David says there that when Saul, this is 1 Samuel 24, if you want to read along with that, starting in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where he was there, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here's the day in which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he'd cut a corner off Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to the king, to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words, and they did not, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." Well, you may wonder why we looked at these caves, the cave of Adullam, the cave of En-Gedi. You might wonder, what's this all about? Before you think we're on some spiritual spelunking expedition, the reality is that in Psalm 142, what it says there in the header or the title that's actually in some of the original manuscripts, "A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." It is the setting of either of those two caves. We're not 100% sure of which one. I think probably the latter, that David pens the words of the 142nd Psalm. And in that psalm, there's a lot that is said, but there is a phrase that sticks out to me. And it's in verse 4, where he says, "Look to the right and see. There is none who take notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." David felt like at this time that nobody cares for him. Nobody cares where he's at, what he is doing, how healthy he is, how he's having to run from Saul for his life. No one is concerned. He has been forsaken by everybody. In his mind, at least. And I am sure that everybody in this room at one time or another has felt that way, has felt discouraged, has felt like giving up, has felt like there is no reason to push on and nobody cares. We're not going to talk about that now. We're going to look at a different psalm after class and talk about that. But in this morning, before we go to class, I want us to look from a different perspective of this psalm, and that is this idea that no one cares. At one time, there was a young man that I had spent a lot of time with, studying with and praying with. He had been in a lot of trouble. He had dealt with addiction. He had dealt with loneliness. He had dealt with rejection by family and peers. And one day we were talking, and he told me, he said, "The loneliest place I have ever felt before in my life is at church." Now, this is a young man that grew up going to that same church. It was supposed to be, for lack of a better description, his family. And yet the loneliest place he could go was church. Is it possible that sometimes We don't let other people know we care for them. We are supposed to care for other people. We are told to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. That means we should care for everybody. But is it possible that at times our friends, our relatives, our brethren, those people around us, they feel like no one cares for them? I have to be honest with you. If anyone in our life could say the words David says in verse 4, then we're not being who we're supposed to be. We need to care. And so this morning, I just want to look at a couple of areas of people that we should show care for and make sure we're doing that. And we begin by just asking the question, do our children know that we care for their souls? As parents, our children need to know. And not just know because we tell them, but experience our love and our concern and our care for their soul. By the way, that is more than physical happiness. In fact, I think one of our problems when it comes to our kids sometimes is we spend a lot more time taking care of them physically than we do spiritually, and we spend a lot more time caring for their life on earth than we do for their life to come. We emphasize things like education, and that's not a bad thing, but we want to talk about, and by the way, I'm in the middle of that. I got a senior. Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to make enough money that when I'm tired of working, you can take care of me? I mean, the reality is, by the way, Mom is here. The reality is that we have this care and concern for those kinds of things, but I wonder if we put as much effort and time and energy into taking care of them spiritually. And do they realize that? And how do they realize that? Well, I'm going to share with you a couple of ways they should know that we care for them. First, they'll know by our instruction. Our children will know we care for their soul because of our instruction. The children of Israel were told in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 6 through 9 that they were responsible for teaching their children. These words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They were supposed to teach their children things spiritually. And by the way, the New Testament counterpart to that, if you want to write that in the side of the outline, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we are fathers, we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They will know we care because we take the time to teach them. By the way, that takes really two things. One of them is time. And one of the reasons why many people do not teach their children is because they don't set aside time for that. But secondly, it takes effort. It takes effort. There's a want to involved in that. And you have to sit down and know what to teach them. By the way, if you have children here in now, eighth grade or below, there are daily Bible readings you can use for that in their curriculum. And so don't come to me as a father and say, you know, preacher, I really like to teach my kids, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I just don't know what to teach them because I'm just going to go get your kid's book, open up to the front, inside the cover. There's a daily schedule for every lesson. There's no excuse for that. We have opportunity. We just have to make it important enough. And our children, if they see us making it important, will understand that we care. But if we ignore that, you know what that tells them? If we emphasize, do you have your homework? Have you done this? Have you done this for school? Have you done that for school? If we emphasize that but never talk about spiritual things, you know what your child hears as they grow up? That this world is more important than the world to come. That their life on earth is more important than their soul. Do our children know that we care for their soul? They will if we instruct them. Secondly, they will if we discipline them. Sad there's not more kids down front for me to talk to. Apparently they're all out of town or they heard I was going to talk about discipline sat in the back. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19 and verse 18, discipline your son for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Sometimes people think that discipline is just too harsh. In fact, that's a predominant thought in our culture today, is that it's too mean to discipline kids. And yet, what the Proverbs say and what godly wisdom says is that if you love your child, you will discipline them. Now, there has to be boundaries and limits and restraints to that. You have to discipline under control, and that's a whole other series of lessons. But the reality is that the biblical pattern is that if we care for our children, if we love them, we will show discipline to them. And I like the fact that it says there in verse 18 of Proverbs 19, to discipline your child while there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. The reality is, if you do not discipline your child, what you are doing is you're actually giving their soul over to destruction. Don't do that. Don't be afraid to discipline. And then finally, they will know by our examples. Timothy became who he was because of the godly examples of his mother and his grandmother. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, for you continue what you've learned, firmly believe, knowing from whom you have learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It was these two women that were the examples necessary to build Timothy's faith as he grew. And it is important for us to make sure we're that kind of example. Now, think about this for a moment. All those three things really say is that your child will know that you care for their soul if you just simply act like it. By the way, getting them to Bible class on time is not acting like it. That's the bare minimum. These things take more effort than that. You don't show the proper example, and you don't teach the right things, and you don't have consequences for poor choices, you're not showing your child that you truly care for them. So let's make sure they know that we do care for their soul. Second, do our friends know that we care for their soul? Everybody here has somebody in their life right now who needs the gospel. Who's lost? In fact, everybody here has multiple somebodies in their life who don't know the truth. Maybe they believe, but they're not following the biblical pattern. Maybe they don't believe at all. Maybe they're just simply ignorant and don't know anything spiritually. By the way, if that's your friend, that's the easiest. If you don't believe that, talk to me or Adam about that. But whatever it is, there are people that are there in your life that do not know God, do not know the Lord, do not understand grace and faith and salvation and what it takes to walk with God. And they are waiting for someone to show them how to be a disciple. And are we doing that? Are we showing them that we care about them? Are we quite literally doing anything about that? There is that song in our songbooks that is written in the scene of the judgment throne where somebody turns around and looks at you and says, you never mentioned him to me. I don't know if that song haunts you, but it should when we sing that. It, quite frankly, is an awful song. To have that thought that somebody in our life could turn to us and say that. Jesus described us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're to preserve and to shine the way to truth. Mark 16, 15 tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But how do we get past those ideas and those commands of being that and actually put them into practice? I'm going to tell you that Paul's a tremendous example for this for us. And begin in Romans chapter 10. That should be verses 1 through 3. Sorry, that hyphen got deleted there. Romans 10, 1 through 3. Where Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What I want you to notice there is that Paul says, it is my desire, it is my intense wish that the Israelites, that my countrymen, that my friends, that the people I grew up with would understand how to be saved. And it's accurate to describe that as his greatest desire. In fact, in Romans 9 and verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I wish that I could be lost so they all could be saved. Let me ask you a question. Do you care that much about your friend's soul? See, the reality is, I just don't think we care that much about the people in our life that don't Jesus, that don't know Jesus. I don't think we care enough that we would be willing to sacrifice self for them. And the reason I say that is we're not even willing to sacrifice our relationship with them to tell them about Jesus. Isn't that really what holds us back? Somebody we know isn't saved. They're not in the right relationship with God. They're walking disorderly, wicked, evil, sinful, whatever you want to call it. And the reality is we have the ability to save them, but we are so afraid of saying something that they may not be our friend anymore that we would rather allow them to perish for all of eternity. You see, in this case, the reason our friends don't know that we care for their soul is the reality is that we don't. We value their friendship more than their soul. And while that may sound harsh, isn't it absolutely true when we refuse to share the message of the gospel with those that we claim to love? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul says, to imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And I have to tell you, one of the areas we need to do a better job imitating Paul in is in the area of teaching the gospel to those who are lost. Paul gave up everything to spread the good news about Jesus. He lost friends, he lost family. He lost a prominent position that had no doubt been promised to him within the culture and society that he lived in. There is no doubt that Paul is going to be a future member of the council, and he gave that up. If we're going to imitate him, we need to do that as well. Be willing to sacrifice in order to share the gospel with others. Let me make sure you understand, this is not an attempt this morning to make you feel guilty, but rather it is an attempt to motivate us to start teaching. Don't feel guilty. You cannot fix that. But I tell you what you can do is this week, as you go throughout your days and your weeks and you interact with those people, you have the opportunity to teach them about Jesus. Why not seize those opportunities starting today? Why not let them know you care for your soul? Finally, do our brethren know that we care for their souls? You ever notice how many passages there are to tell us to love one another? You begin there, and it's interesting how many of them are written by John, isn't it? But you begin there in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another by this. The people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then you go to 1 John 3, 16, 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his own life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Chapter 4, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You skip down to verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Peter adds into the action, chapter 3 and verse 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Over and over again, there is this idea that we are to love each other. In fact, it is very clear from John, if you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. And so important is this, is that if we don't love each other, the world will look at us and realize that our faith is phony. That we're practicing a counterfeit discipleship. We're not really walking with God. We're not pleasing to Him. Make sure you understand how love is witnessed. It is shown through action. John 3 and verse 16, the proof of God's love there is what? That He gave His Son. That's the proof of His love. And you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. We already read verses 16 and 17, but we'll do that again. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. How do we know God loved us? Because Jesus lays down His life for us. What do we do in return? We also ought to lay down our life for our brothers, He says. And then in verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is an action. It is doing something. I was that kid, and you probably were too, that when you got in trouble, you used to go straight to your parents and say, but I love you, and expect that to take everything away. And my parents would say, don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. Love is an action. How do we do that then for each other? First, we pray for our hurting brethren. In James chapter 5. In verses 13 through 16, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, verse 15, of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Somebody in need, is somebody struggling spiritually, is somebody sick spiritually, somebody sinned, somebody sick physically, are they struggling with some of the burdens of life? This passage tells us that when we are suffering, our brethren should help by praying. Sometimes I hear people say, well, there's not much I can do. I can't go and fix a meal, or I can't have somebody into my home, or I can't go and pick somebody up for church, or I can't help out and do this or do that. I'm going to tell you this. If you are breathing, you can pray. And if there is no other thing that you do for one another, you pray for each other. Second, we encourage one another. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a silver setting. Sometimes we just need to hear encouraging words. As a preacher, there's always those words that are said after every lesson. The majority of them are good job. Some of you are more entertaining than that in your responses. But I got to tell you, a lot of times it's just kind of the same thing. And whether we should or not, I got to tell you, it's not just me. A lot of preachers, we kind of tune that out for some reason. By the way, I'll tell you the one that always makes us laugh, just in case you're not aware, is when you tell us you appreciate our effort. I don't know if you thought about that. It's kind of like, hey, you tried. Good try, buddy. But I tell you, there are sometimes some of you will email me. You'll send me a card. maybe a text. And there have been some times when those are the only things, quite frankly, that have encouraged me to keep on doing this. I thank you for that. Because that's what we should be doing for each other all the time. And it's not just that. I tell you another way that we encourage one another is just by being here assembling together. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. I tell you, Hebrews 10, 25 has been portrayed as this commandment for all of my life. And it's not so much a commandment as it is an explanation. You put that with verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another with love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the reality is verse 25 is not written in the kind of command imperative language we're used to, the thou shalt not forsake the assembly. You know what it really says? You guys ought to encourage each other, not neglecting to assemble like some people do, but finding every opportunity to assemble because that encourages each of you. Look, the reason why we assemble is to find encouragement from each other, to build each other up. Third, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love how Paul says there, restore in a spirit of gentleness. Look, the reality is sometimes we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things we shouldn't do. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. When that happens, what's our response? Well, our response should be a gentle response. Where we go and we try to help that person. Part of that gentleness, I think, is as privately as possible. You could see that outlined in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. I tell you, though, what happens in our society today and what happens in our churches today isn't really that, though. It's not this spirit of gentleness. What normally happens is you go back to the same problem we have with our friends who are lost. As we see somebody who needs to have their burdens helped carried and that needs to be restored in the spirit of gentleness, and we're so afraid of saying something to them and risking a relationship or maybe being in a situation where you don't know exactly how to say that. And so instead of doing what the Bible says and going and bearing their burdens, you know what we do is we tell everybody else about their problems. In hopes that somebody else will go do it. Let me tell you something. That's not love. That's not love. When we act that way, what we're saying is, I really don't care about your soul. Just like we say that to our friend who's lost. Bearing burdens is not always easy and it's not convenient. In fact, it's kind of tough and it's hard. And sometimes it's really messy. Bearing burdens means that instead of going and telling everybody that somebody has a problem with alcohol, you go and you help get them out of the bar and help them to find a way to overcome. That's what that means. Bearing burdens means that if you know somebody who's battling pornography, instead of telling everybody else but him about that and spreading rumors and gossiping, you go to him and you talk to him and you pray to him and you offer yourself up to help him be accountable and you try to help him through that. And you don't tell anybody else about that. Bearing burdens means when there's a couple that's in trouble and they need help, that you take them under their wings and you don't rebuke them, but you gently lead them along and try to show them how to make their marriage a reflection of Christ in the church. And you do that privately and you don't tell everybody about that. That's bearing burdens. When you love somebody and you care for their soul, that's how you do it. And finally, show them hospitality. It's a lost art in our overly busy culture. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9 says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. One of the greatest ways we can get to know each other is by spending time with the other outside of these four walls. If you love people, you do that. If you care for people, you do that. I think David's statement here in Psalm 142, verse 4, is one of the saddest there are. No one cares for my soul. I hope that's not you. I hope that you don't feel that way. And if you do, we apologize, and today we seek to start over and show you differently. May God help all of us here as His children to make sure that we show care for those in our life, for our children, for our friends, and for each other. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together before we go to class. Almighty God, thank you so much for all you do for us. You truly are great and wonderful. You are mighty and powerful. You are wise. You are loving. We are so grateful that you love us. We are humbled by that. We know that you care for our soul. We understand that you have proven your love for us in sending your Son and making that awful sacrifice so that we could be saved and be in a relationship with you and spend eternity with you. God, help us to show that same care and love to those in our life that need it, to our children, to our friends, to one another. And Lord, we know there are people here this morning who are hurting, who are suffering, who are depressed, who are anxious, who are tired, who are weary, who feel like no one cares for them. Use us. Help us to see that and help us to encourage them and to show them love, to bear their burdens and to strengthen them. Help us to make sure that they know we care and that you do as well. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Classes will begin at 5:30.